Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, our Messiah. Mark chapter 2, verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. This is the master, this is the creator, using his authority over his creation and over all men, men that he prepared for the day that he would walk by and say something like, "Follow me." And of course, we know what happened. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners, and of course, the word publicans is, let's look at what, our good friend Strong's has written for us in his Greek and Hebrew dictionary. He says, a tax farmer. A tax farmer? Someone who grows taxes, right? A collector of public revenue. A tax collector, that's what he was. And of course, he was working for the occupying force at the time, the Roman government, much like as I alluded to yesterday, that, it's the same things going on today. We have people working for the Roman government, and I know a lot of people don't believe that we have a Roman government today, but Rome does still rule the world, and that's not according to me. That's according to biblical doctrine and prophecy, and we know that the dream was sure, and the prophecy was sure, that it was absolute, as given to Daniel by the angel, and the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. When we get down to the iron of Rome, we know that the iron never goes away. It becomes mingled with the clay, because at the same time, it was said that they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And so the clay represents the kingdom. And talking about in the days of those kings, a kingdom will be built that will never end. Speaking of the kingdom of God, of course. And so we know that the kingdom of God grows up in the broken iron. And so we have the iron until the end, until Christ returns and abolishes the times of the Gentiles, which is represented by Nebuchadnezzar's image. So we know that we have Rome until the end. No, we don't have anything else. The one world government is here. We know that that the iron is going to become much harder as we get closer to the end, too, because of the persecution that will arise again. We have a reprieve from the time that one head was wounded and lost its power to openly kill the saints and overcome them. But that power has been gainily, steadily being regained by the Holy Roman Empire. And of course, we know where the headquarters, it's kind of like the headquarters of the United States, is in Washington, D.C. It's actually without the United States. And when you think about it, the United States is a microcosm of Rome. When you think about it, how much it is like Rome. We had the Holy Roman Empire, the Pope, the Vatican received an edict giving it power to persecute and enforce its religion on the world, basically. And it did that through the Inquisitions, killed hundreds of thousands, or even millions, maybe hundreds of millions, tens of millions. I don't know what the number is, 200 million or something over that 1260 years. And you can kill a lot of people in 1260 years. And they wiped out entire populations during their reign of terror called the Dark Ages. But as the Vatican ruled the European world, and much of the rest of the world through its European leaders, so Washington, D.C. rules the United States of America. I just had a little conversation in the chat room about a quote and from a so-called former Catholic priest, perhaps a Jesuit, I don't know. Something seems suspect because they basically accuse or indoctrinate or brainwash you into thinking that the South attacked the North when no such thing ever happened. The South was provoked in the South by the North, and they called that an attack when there was no such attack, and certainly nothing to start a civil war and bloodshed of hundreds of thousands of American boys and invade the entire territory of the South. Nothing like that. And I have another friend who calls it the War of Northern Aggression. Well, it wasn't the War of Northern Aggression, because the war came from without the United States. So using the same tact that the Vatican uses today, that people will blame, like the world hates America now because it's carrying out the Pope's Inquisitions as the military arm of the Vatican or the Romish power. But nobody sees that because Rome has learned to hide itself. And so everyone blames America, the American people, and the American government when Daddy Bush and Son Bush were doing their bidding for their master and using the military might and the blood of America's people to conduct those inquisitions for Rome. So America gets blamed and the power gets blamed of America when actually it is Rome that controls Washington, D.C. So we have the same thing happen there. And I gave one of my quotes in the chat room, which no one ever can rebut because hardly anyone ever thinks about it that way. I say that Lincoln accomplished in America what Hitler failed to accomplish in Europe. And that's maybe an astounding statement. You can quote me on that. That's my quote. I'll claim that one for myself because it came out of my brain, perhaps by the grace of God. But that is exactly what happened. America was a union of free and independent countries, states, and they had a treaty together and they formed a place, Washington, D.C., supposedly. And that's, now there's the real suspect in the whole mix is the Constitution to set up Washington, D.C. And we can see by the design of Washington, D.C. that the designs for Washington, D.C., I believe, was the whole reason for the Constitution or the more perfect union. There's been a lot of talk about the Constitution these days, how evil it was and so forth. But the fact was there were men on both sides fighting for and against the Constitution. You had the Federalists who wanted it. You know, they wanted that centralized government with a lot of power. And of course, on the other side, you had the anti-Federalists who were fighting tooth and nail, but seeing they did not have the money behind them. They did not have the media behind them of the day, and they could see that they were losing the battle and they were going to get that Constitution, whether they liked it or not. One good thing they did was they got those 10 amendments in there that are integral part of our Constitution to try to protect the people and the free states from that government that was being formed. So the Constitution was good as long as it had the chains on it. Well, they've changed some of the chains a little bit, and they've added more amendments to the Constitution to weaken the links of the chains that held the Constitution in check, like the 14th Amendment and everything after that should be thrown out. That's the weakening power, and I believe that was really the design of those who wanted the federal government and wanted the centralized power. And that's what the anti-federalists were afraid of, the centralized power, what would happen. And like I said, there were traitors among them, and there were very good men who fought very hard. And so we had the chains that were added to the Constitution, and that's what gave this second beast of Revelation that rose up off of the land or out of the wilderness its lamb-like qualities. It can all be attributed to those men who fought hard and made sure that the chains were added to the Constitution. And of course, one of the biggest chain wreckers was Lincoln himself. Now, some say that Lincoln repented, and perhaps he did. I don't know. I hope he did. You know, I hope he's gone on to the resurrection of life and we get to see him, whatever. I hope all that happened. But from what I read about Lincoln, from the things that he did, I see no redeeming qualities in the man. And sorry to say, I don't care what this ex-Catholic Chiniki wrote. I've read his book, and I don't know, a lot of it seems very contrived to me. And so I add no credence to it, and I find nothing in history to back up anything that he's wrote. So it's all very suspect to me. And I even suspect, to draw the suspicions even further, I even suspect that Chiniki may have been used by the Jesuits to gain the confidence of Lincoln and to groom him for the presidency because of his views on holding together the Union at any cost. And that was at the cost of the Constitution, and it was at the cost of the free republics. It was the very cost of freedom itself, because you don't force people to be free. You don't hold the Union together, because you're trying to hold the Union together. It's not a union anymore. It's nothing but fascism. Lincoln established fascism in America. He changed indelibly and irrevocably the character of the United States of America from that of separate free states, separate free countries united together for common defense, and those few things that were written in the Constitution and the liberties protected by the Bill of Rights into one fascist nation held together by force. And the North, the Northern states were forced to fight against the Southern states, except for those few zealots. And of course, they were manipulated just like 9-1-1. Everybody put their blinders on and became all patriotic after 9-1-1. And all the fervor was worthless. It was just a controlled, patriotic fervor, a controlled reaction, the exact reaction that they wanted. And the same type of thing happened during the so-called Civil War. But it was really the attack on the free states of all of America, North and South. There were many in the North who did not want to fight. That's why they had draft riots, something they don't teach in history anymore. So Lincoln accomplished in America, under Jesuit influence, I believe he was controlled by Jesuits, even though he was led to believe that he was fighting against them at the very same time. That is exactly how the Jesuits work. They will be anything to anyone because the ends justify the means. They will manipulate anybody with any cause as long as they can use it. And I believe that's exactly what happened to Lincoln. And I believe that's why they had to kill Lincoln, because he finally was not going to go along. He wanted to restore the South on its original footing. But that's kind of like unscrambling the egg, isn't it? Yes, I've never been able to unscramble the egg yet. And Lincoln could not unscramble the egg. And anyway, they killed him. And it took, and his vice president, Johnson, would not allow Reconstruction to go through, because that was the Jesuit deed, the Reconstruction. That was the whole purpose of the Civil War, was to reconstruct America. Reconstruction wasn't just for the South, and it wasn't about putting everything back and building it up and helping their economy and helping all the families get restored and building their Reconstruction was about reconstructing the very fabric and the Constitution, what constituted America itself. It was reconstructing the form of government. And they had to wait for Johnson, because Johnson promised to restore the South to its original status, equal with the other states. But the Jesuits weren't happy with that. So they killed Lincoln, and they had to wait for Johnson to get out of office. I'm sure they tried to kill him several times too. And finally, when he got out of office, they got Reconstruction through, which codified their plans for America. So I think the deed goes much further than what you think, than what most people think. Okay, well, that's enough on that. We talked about government a little bit, and it's easy to get into when you're reading the scripture here, and you realize that they had the same, well, the Roman government, they had the beast. It was solid iron at the time we're reading about here. So to get a little follow-up on what happened to the Roman Empire and how it still exists today and how it operates today is, I think, very fitting when we're going through the Gospels. And this is something that most Bible teachers will not do, absolutely not, because, of course, the New World Order is a thing of the future. And there's this Antichrist guy who's, you know, supposed to rise up, and all that Daniel 70th week doesn't follow the 69th week. I've never could figure that one out yet, and no one's showed it to me in the scripture, so that's pure fantasy. And so it's all out in the future, and the Pope's okay. Yeah, that's right. He repented of his inquisitions of the past, because he is able to secretly do his inquisitions, hidden from the eyes of all those people that are mesmerized by things like American Idol and whatever the news says on their Jesuit-controlled Fox News network and all of the networks out there. So these people are very clever. You have to give it to them. They're very clever, but they're not that clever because they're deceived. They think that they're serving God. They think that they do God a service, many of them. Most of them are just paid off and bought out by the lusts of their flesh for money and power and things. But the few that are really in control and control all the rest, and they own the money, so they can't be tempted by money, but they can use money to tempt others and the things that money can buy. And that's the state of the nation. And I'm talking about the Holy Roman Empire. Yes, headquartered in the Vatican with its military arm over there in Washington, D.C. Of course, the financial arm is over there in London, you know, the city of London, not London proper, but most people don't know that the city of London is an independent state, as is the Vatican, as is Washington, D.C. They are independent states, independent countries with their own standing. It's a very interesting when you start to see these things, when your eyes become open to what's really going on. And most people won't listen. They can't endure the truth. They want to hold on to their lies for whatever reasons. Okay, so he passed by. He calls this tax collector for the Roman Empire. Of course, the man was a native Hebrew, Levi, the son of Alphaeus. And he rose and followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans, the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" You know, of course, you know, these holy religious people, they would never do that. The Pope, you know, you think about it. You know, the Pope's clergymen, you know, and representatives, they'll never sit down with publicans and sinners, you know. They'd never sit down with normal people, you know, just the common people out there. So that's what they're questioning. How is it that your master, he eats with publicans and sinners? Well, he heard it. That is, Yeshua, Jesus, heard it. And he said to them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." He continues, "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but new wine must be put into new bottles." Now, this is kind of hard to relate to for the modern man. because hardly anyone makes their clothes anymore, but there's probably a few ladies out there that still make their clothes, and they know when they buy, or at least they used to. I know they used to. I don't know how it is today. Maybe they pre-shrink everything these days, but if you bought some new cloth, you had to wash it first to shrink it. Otherwise, after you made your garment and then you wore it once and it looked beautiful, then you'd put it in the washing machine and it would shrink two or three sizes and it wouldn't fit you anymore. So they have to wash the cloth in very hot water to accomplish the feat. Well, the same thing is if you put a new piece of cloth on an old garment, the old garment has already shrunk as much as it can. But if you, when you wash it, the new piece of cloth would shrink and it would tear away and make the hole worse. And that's how that works. And we'll discuss the wine bottles when I get back from the break. And then we'll discuss the meaning. Don't go anywhere.